Certainly thankful to be back with you this morning. I ask that you would continue to pray for us what time we stand before you. I'd like to begin perhaps where Brother Husky began. I certainly enjoyed his preaching about the things of the kingdom of heaven. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, he says, when asked the question, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Verse 11, he says, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Last night we tried to speak from Psalms 25 verse 14 that says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And this goes along wonderfully with that, those thoughts, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, to know the secrets of the kingdom, to know the things that have been hidden from the foundation of the world. He says it's given unto you. Now the world, if you ask the institutions of this world, religious institutions of this world, why the Lord spake in parables, the answer you're going to get is so we can understand them, so that we have understanding of, you know, he's going to teach us these great and glorious spiritual concepts by teaching us easy, simple things that we can know on a day-to-day basis, such as planting a garden. That's not what the Lord said. The Lord said the right opposite. He didn't say, I'm speaking to you in parables so you can understand it better. He said, I'm speaking to you in parables because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them it is not given. Right. You see, those Pharisees and scribes that sat in Moses' seat, they thought on higher principles. They were masters of the law. They called each other rabbi, and they liked to be to have long titles and to hear their names and to sit in the chiefest rooms. So when they heard these things, they didn't understand them. It didn't mean a thing to them. But the Lord spake it unto us because it is given unto us to know the mysteries of the kingdom. I ask that you pray for us, because when you go second, or if you're at a big meeting and you perhaps have been there through from Thursday night through Saturday night, and you get called on last, all of a sudden you want to just summarize everything, every text he quoted. Oh, well, that's a good one. I want to preach on that, and you just, your mind is stirred in such a way. Don't know just how the Lord may lead in this, but I think it's very important that we understand this about the way the Lord teaches and the way that it's given unto us to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Whenever I came from another order like Brother Husky did, and when I first began to hear the doctrines of the church, my first reaction is it can't be that way, because that's not the way I was taught. That's not what I've already got, so it can't be that way. And then I began to search, and I had a really wonderful uncle that would, he gave me this line, and this is a good text to remember. It's not a text, it's just a good saying, but he says if the text doesn't say something, it can't mean something. Because he would read a text, and I'd say, well, that means this. He said, it can't mean that if it doesn't say that. Let's read what it says. So he taught me to read the Word of God very, very particularly. And the Apostle Paul encourages the preachers, and I don't want us to get caught up in the fact that if he's talking to Timothy or Titus, well, if I'm not a preacher, he's not talking to me. He's talking to us as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Discipleship is not easy. Discipleship is hard. You can't be the Lord's disciple unless you give up some things. You can't be the Lord's disciple unless you deny yourself, unless you take up your cross, unless you follow him. He says you cannot be my disciple. The scripture that he quoted to us in Luke that says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. There is but one straight and narrow way. There is but one truth. And if we're not careful, if we're looking back from where we've come, or we're looking to things around us, we might go side to side. And I actually experienced that, not in a farming way, but my father-in-law and I went turkey hunting one morning, and as we were going across this field, we were looking and trying to figure out where we were going to set up for the turkey hunt. And we went out, we turkey hunted, and we didn't hear one, or the turkey got spooked, whatever it was. We come back the other way. We got up to the field, and my father-in-law says, you see my red truck? He said, I want you to look right at the front tire and walk straight to it. I'm like, all right, I don't know what in the world you want me to do that for, but all right. And then we got over to the truck. He said, I want you to look back at the field. And it looked like two drunk men walking through the field, And then it looked like a straight line walking through the field, two men side by side. He said, when you plow, when you farm, you got to do just like this, otherwise your road's going to be crooked and going every which way. The truth's not that way. The truth is straight. The truth is, it comes down from above. It is a spiritual lesson that the Lord has given for us to learn, but we don't all receive it in the same way. Right. We don't all receive it at the same time. Matter of fact, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You don't have to know all the mysteries of the kingdom in order to come into the kingdom. What you have to do is take up your cross and follow the Lord, and as you do so, you're going to learn. But if you go and read this one parable in Matthew 13, you'll find it in Mark chapter 4 and also Luke chapter 8. And it's pretty much the same exact language, except at the end, the good ground is described this way. In Matthew, he says, he that understandeth it. In Mark, he says, he that receiveth it. And in Luke, it says, he that keepeth it. Now, these are three different things. Now, to those that is given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, there's some of you that can understand it to a certain amount. As a matter of fact, go back to the lesson. These that fell on good ground are they that bore fruit. He says some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So who do you think is going to bear the most fruit? If your job is to glorify God, your job is to bear fruit, how are you going to bear fruit? It's going to be if you understand it the most. So if it is that we have to understand the scripture, we have to understand the parable, and the better we understand it, the more fruit we can bear, then that means we have to be diligent in our efforts to read and to meditate and to study. The Apostle Paul would tell Timothy, give attendance to reading. It's important that you just read. But now if you read, I don't know how your reading habits are, but if I'm reading God's word, immediately I have a question. If I go and I run down every question that I have, I'm not going to read very far in the scriptures. So sometimes what you need to do is maybe have a pencil and a paper, jot down your questions for later, but just read it. Read through it. Read through the chapter. Read through a book. Read through a section. However it is that you purpose in your mind to read it, you just read it. But then he says in another place, study to show thyself approved unto God. So now when I read, I want to compare this scripture with other scriptures that talk about the same thing. So if there's three parables in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that all teach the same thing, I want to compare them one with the other, and I want to see how they're similar. I want to see how they're different. And if it's different, what we understand about God's word and about God's preservation of his words is that there's no contradiction. Right. So the fact that Mark says you have to receive it and Matthew says you have to understand it, one of them didn't get it right and one of them get it wrong. They both got it right. We have to understand it and we have to receive it. When I first heard gospel truths, my reaction was, can't be that way. Salvation by grace alone, that's too easy. It's just too good to be true. Nothing's free. Those were my attitudes. Well, for me not to receive it, I understood what it said, but it can't be that way. So that was harming my ability to be fruitful in the service of God, to give God glory and honor and praise that's due his name. He's worthy of all honor and praise because salvation is of the Lord. It's not of man. So then we compare it then to Luke, and he says, not only do you need to understand it, you need to receive it. And I'm going to tell you, there are mysteries in this kingdom that Brother David, nor I, nor Brother Husky, nor any other elder that you might have in your mind on the top shelf of your preacher list, they can't explain it to you. He says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Explain that to our satisfaction, how God can be manifest in the flesh. I can tell you he was manifest in the flesh. I can tell you that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and that the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. But to understand fully the Creator God that is from everlasting to everlasting, how he was made flesh, I cannot really explain that, and you can't really comprehend it other than to say, it says it, so that's how it is. God said, and it was. I can't explain and really comprehend creation, But I understand that's what it says, so I'm just going to receive it for what it is. There's other truths that I'm going to be able to understand the concepts. I can understand the good ground. I can understand the need for my ground to be broken up and to be hoed with the mattocks, so to speak. Well, where a ground has a mattock or a hoe being worked on that ground, there's no fear of thorns and of briars and of other things that would enter in. And I can understand those concepts. And to the greater degree that I understand what I have to do to enjoy the things of the kingdom of God, it's the more fruitful I'm going to be in a service. But then Luke says, you want to be fruitful, you have to keep it. So not only do I have to understand it and receive it, I have to put it in application to my life so that I'm living it. I have to receive the word of God with a readiness of mind. And that's a hard thing to do. We talked some with Brother Brandt and his family about how that we just don't have a very long attention span. When you come to the house of God and you receive the preaching of the word with readiness of mind, you have to be focused and paying attention for an hour, in this case maybe an hour and a half, where you're listening and hopefully you're confident in your pastor. You're confident that he's not going to ask somebody to come up here that's going to give us chicken and bones, so to speak, where you have to take what's good and throw out that that's bad. I guarantee if Brother David thought that there was going to be some good and some bad, he wouldn't ask that brother to come. if he don't feel like they're sound in the faith and sound in the doctrine, he's not going to ask them to come and preach to the church that he pastors. So we have to rightly divide God's word. We have to read it. We have to study it. And then we have to meditate upon it, so that we can have wisdom to apply these things to our daily lives, that we might be fruitful in His service. So these are some wonderful things that's touching the kingdom of God. And I believe go good with the thought that the Lord's secret is with them that fear the Lord. Now, the Lord being our helper for the remainder of our time, we want to go over to the book of Micah, the 6th chapter. And I don't know for sure that all these things will connect, but had to get those things out of my system in order to get to this text. But in the 6th chapter of Micah, the Lord, it says in the 2nd verse, has a controversy with his people. And he calls the prophet to speak and to arise and to contend before the mountains and the hills. And he says, "Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel." Now, we talked some last night in the book of Job, and we read a verse in the 9th chapter that says that there's no man's ever hardened his heart against the Lord and hath prevailed. In other words, if you think that you're going to stand against the Lord and you're going to contend with the Lord, you're going to come out on the losing side of that every single time. There was a very wise man among the Jews that the Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, grew up under, named Gamaliel. I don't know that I can prove by the Bible that he was ever a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he showed great wisdom, because in the days of the Acts of the Apostles, when the gospel is going forth and the Jews are contending with the apostles, they're beating them, they're putting them in prison, and they're telling them, don't charge us with the natural the national sin of killing this man Jesus. That was his doing. That, you know, this man basically made his own bed, had to lie in it. Don't charge us with that. You're polluting our whole synagogue. You're polluting this whole world with that doctrine. And they would beat them, and they would say, "Do not speak in this man's name any longer." This is somewhere around Acts chapter 5. And they put them in prison. The angel of the Lord lets them out and says, "Go back to the synagogues and preach." And there they go preaching. They find them exactly where they had took them the first time, doing exactly what they were doing the first time. And they got them again, and they said, "Did not we straitly charge you not to do that?" And the Apostle Peter says, "We ought to obey God rather than men." We're going to speak what we're commanded to speak. We're going to tell the things that we see, those things that we know. And as they were contending with them, the apostles were preaching the truth, as so to speak, and going forth. And they said, "We must obey God rather than man." And I got off of my text there. But anyway, you pray for us. Said the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. Now, often the controversy that he has with us is very similar to the controversy he has in the days of Micah. And if you want to go to the very end of that chapter, he says, he gives them all these negative things concerning the kingdom and concerning the punishments of this kingdom because they have not obeyed his voice. They have gone astray. They've been led astray by their leaders. They've been led astray by false prophets. But at the end he says, the statutes of Omri are kept and all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye have walked in their counsels, that I should take that I should make thee a desolation and the inhabitants thereof a hissing. Therefore ye should bear the reproach of my people. He tells them their error goes back to your forebears named Omri and your forebears named Ahab. Now, in Romans chapter 15, he says this, the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, when I think of that, I think of the folks that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abel. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. And he begins to list all these monuments of faith. You think of men like David and Daniel and Job, all these men that were men and how the Lord dealt with them and how their faith and their faithfulness to the Lord, they were able to do all these things. They were able to subdue kingdoms. They were, saved from the mouth of lions, all the things that's described there in the 11th chapter. But there's also another side of learning of the things that are behind us. And sometimes we have to learn from the mistakes of our forebears. We have to learn from the mistakes of our forefathers that have brought us along, and maybe they maybe they meant well, but they didn't do well. Maybe they intended to do right by us, but they didn't teach us the way. They didn't train us up in the way that we should go, or the things that they taught us were things that we shouldn't be associated with. Now, in the days of Omri and the days of Ahab, this is what it says about them. They continued in the sins of Jeroboam, going back further. But this is what it says about Omri. Omri did worse than everybody that was before him. Now that's not going to be a pleasant testimony if you're worse than everybody that ever went before you. But then it says Ahab, his son, did worse than that. In other words, Omri did worse than all those that were before him, and Ahab did worse than Omri. These folks were continuing in the sins of Ahab. They were continuing in idolatry. And in the 6th chapter, whenever he begins this controversy, he's going to call to mind one particular event, and it's a couple chapters in the book of Numbers, but he says, I want you to think about something. I want you to remember something. First of all, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I did that. I did that myself. I redeemed you out of the house of servants. And I sent Moses and Aaron and Miriam before thee. And he says, O my people, remember now what Balak, the king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Chittim unto Gilgal. He's calling them to remind them of a circumstance that happened years ago in the days of Balaam and Balak. Now, Balak was the king of Moab who went up against Israel. And Israel was powerful, and Israel was conquering the lands around them. And Balaam was a false prophet. He was a seer. I cannot understand how that the things that he prophesied or the things that he blessed were blessed, and the things that he cursed were cursed, other than to tell you, I believe the devil was behind it. I believe he was a seer and an ungodly man, and the scriptures have very little, if anything, to say about Balaam that is good. What the best thing about Balaam that can be spoken is that he blessed the people of God. But what you're going to find is he did it because he didn't have any other choice. But he said, I want you to remember what Balaam did. I want you to remember what Balak did. Balak thought to do you harm by hiring Balaam to curse you. And if you remember over in Numbers 22, 23, 24, Balaam was told by the Lord, these men are going to come and ask you to go, and don't go with them. Don't even think about going. And whenever they come, that's the first answer he gives them. I can't go. And then they return and ask him again, and he's got his bags packed. He's ready to go. You see, Balaam always purposed in his heart to go. And the prophet and the Lord is reminding Israel that there's going to be those that stand against you in the truth. There's going to be those that are going to allure you away by false doctrines. They're going to allure you away perhaps for gain, thinking that much gain is godliness. They're going to lure you away from the true and simple principles of the Lord's doctrine. And the first thing we find Balaam doing, and we find one of the things that the book of Revelations talks about Balaam and the doctrine of Balaam, is he would go out and he would send the women of Moab to turn the hearts of the men of Israel. And he would lead them away through the lust of the flesh to turn and to serve other gods. And all of a sudden they began to worship Baal, and they began to build altars unto Baal. Ahab built a house and built an altar for Baal, and he caused the people to sin. But Balak had hired Balaam to go out and to curse them. And he was told not to go. And then he said, if they come back again, I can't remember the exact circumstance, but he says, if they come back again, then go with them. And he just turned and went with them. In other words, his heart was set toward going and getting the gain and the riches and the honor that Balak was going to heap upon him for cursing this people. His heart was set to do that. But the Lord told him not to. And as he went, the Lord showed Balaam who's boss. The Lord showed Balaam who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord showed Balaam who is the giver of truth, who is the giver of blessings, and who is the giver of curses. And as he went, an angel withstood Balaam and actually was going to purpose to kill. I'm not sure. It sounds to me like the Lord sent the angel to kill Balaam. But you remember his beast, his ass, would turn in the way. And he turned, I believe, three different times. He turned one time and he crushed his feet. And each time Balaam would smite that ass. And the third time he spoke to him and says, why have you done this? And the ass, the dumb ass, he's called a dumb ass in the scripture. A beast that could not speak was given the ability to speak. Now, the most miraculous thing about that whole thing to me is that he just talks with that beast just like it's a common, ordinary, everyday conversation. Says, why'd you do this? Why'd you turn all these times? And then the angel of the Lord appears to Balaam and says, if that beast had not turned, surely I would have slain thee. But now I want you to go. I want you to go and do what you've purposed in your mind to do, except this. You can't speak except that which I give you. Yeah. So he goes over and he does all the things like in the former days. He makes his incantations and his sacrifices, or however that he's wont to do it. I'm sure it's a big show before Balak. And when he goes to curse the people of Israel, he instead blesses the people of Israel. God has turned his curse into a blessing. And Balak says, am I not paying you to curse this people? He says, let's travel over here and do it again. So he travels over there and he does all the things again the same way, the way that he's always wont to do. He goes to curse the people of Israel, and what does he do? He blesses the name of Israel again. He blesses them a second time, and Balak is furious. And then the third time he goes to a new place, and Balaam does not even go through the moat. He just sits there because he knows that this is a task that I cannot do. There's no way I'm going to be able to do what Balak desires. He waits a spell and he again confesses the words of the Lord and he blesses the people of Israel. And Balak is fury and he smacks his hands together and he says, I had sought to promote you. I had sought to make you rich. And here, instead of cursing this people, you have blessed them all together. So Balaam goes back home empty-handed, and Balak gets no curse, and the people of Israel triumph over Balak. And the Lord says unto them, he says, I want you to remember this occasion. It seems like a simple and ordinary occasion, but the Lord calls this to their memory about 10 different times in scriptures. In the book of Joshua, we find it in the New Testament where they remember Balaam. Remember what Balaam did. Remember how God worked among his people. How God changed the curse into a blessing. You see, God's able to take our feeble efforts and he's able to make them into strong efforts. He's able to take two small fishes loaves and a few fishes and feed a multitude. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we find here where he begins to contend with them. And he says, would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What is it that the Lord requires of his people? Now, in the Old Testament, there were laws that were given, and to me it was tedious. To me it was a very difficult law, but not really. I mean, the giving was a tenth. Our government takes well more than a tenth. You know, they would not be satisfied with a tenth. It wasn't more than the people could bear. There were certain, I will say this, it was very detailed and very specific. That teaches me one thing about the character and nature of God, is the idea that man puts out that I can just serve God anywhere and anyhow I want to. That it's not necessary to come to the house of God. It's not necessary to present myself in his presence with singing. It's not necessary that I offer prayers in public, in a public setting with the saints of God. It's not necessary for me to hear the preaching of the gospel. I can get just as much out of it reading as, along with myself. I'm just as smart as the preacher. And I'm going to just tell you right now, you are. You're probably smarter than this preacher. But it's not about whether you're smarter. It's not about whether you can understand it when you read it. It's about the fact that the Lord says, this is the place that I've put my name. This is the place that I'll meet with my people. This is the place that I'm going to tabernacle with them. I'm going to be with them. I'm going to sing with them. I'm going to be in the midst of the church. I'm going to declare, thy name. This is where the ordinary means by which the Lord's people are fed and understand the things of the people of God, the things that he has for us. It's not a complicated service. Now, the law service seems to me that it was a complicated service. It was very detailed. The Lord had a strict way of doing things. He says, when you do it this way. See that you do all things according to the pattern that I showed thee on the mount. That's what he said to Moses in the building of the tabernacle. You can go see all of that in Exodus, the adornments and the specific detail with which he did that. Our God is very specific about what he wants and what he delights in. But what is it that he really desires? Now, we find in the Hebrew writings that's quoting in the Psalms, I believe the 110th Psalm, but he says, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. This is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he says is he's not going to be pleased with sacrifices and offerings. The sacrifices and offerings were not in order to atone for sin. As a matter of fact, they never did. Right. There wasn't a sacrifice given under the law correctly and properly that ever took away the first sin of one of God's children. If a sacrifice of a lamb or a goat or a bull or some kind of way could take away your sins, the Lord would have had your sins taken away that way. There wasn't a law given that could give righteousness. Therefore, righteousness came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had to come and perform that. What was it that was pleasing in God's sight? When he says that expression, but a body hast thou prepared me, showing forth the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, what was it about Christ that was pleasing in God's sight? What did he say from heaven? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Why was he well pleased? Because the Son did exactly what the Father sent him to do. You know what he was pleased with? He was pleased with obedience. Yes. That's what he was pleased with. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law to a jot and to a tittle. He satisfied the law that you and I could not satisfy. So whenever he's displeased with his people and he has a controversy with them, and when I look back and I think about this controversy, it's a controversy that he had with them before, and it's a controversy he has with them now, and it may be a controversy that he has with them later, I can see myself in this. Now, we tried to talk about the fear of the Lord and the blessings that come with the fear of the Lord and how the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The fear of the Lord is not something that's constant in our lives. I might be in fear of the Lord, and I'm serving him great today, but tomorrow I start to fear man. Something happens and I fear this or I fear that. I might be like the rich young ruler and I fear losing my riches. I might fear losing my health. I might fear the government. I might fear what somebody's making fun of me for standing up for one of the little ones of the Lord's house. You're one of those foot washing Baptists. You're ashamed to wash the saints' feet. Are you ashamed to eat the bread and drink the wine? Are you ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I'd like to say I've never been in that condition, but through the weakness of the flesh, I might fear the Lord today with great fear, and another day it may not be so. I may have strong belief, and I may have weak. I may be weak in faith. In Mark chapter 9, there was a man whose son was a lunatic, or he was cast about with the devils. He says, if thou canst only believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. He says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Sometimes we believe that the Lord is able, but we don't believe he's going to do it for us. And that's where we need help from the Lord, that we might fear him the way that we ought to. But we need to understand what it is the Lord's pleased with. We need to understand that the Lord's service is not as complicated as we sometimes make it. And I can tell you this, that the Lord is not the author of confusion. We find in 2 Corinthians, let me turn and get it to the 10th or 11th chapter. I believe it's the 11th chapter. He says this, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. When the Lord has a controversy with his people and he's contending with them, he says, will I be pleased with thousands of rams? Is that what he's after? Will he be pleased with thousands of your dollars? All you got to do is just give thousands of your dollars and he'll please the Lord. He says, that's not what's going to please the Lord. In verse 8, he says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You know, as complicated as the law service was, the Lord Jesus Christ summed it up with the golden rule. As complicated as the law and the prophets was, he says, whatsoever you would have men do unto you, do so even unto them. If you do so, you fulfill all the law and the prophets. He summed them up with one commandment. He's saying that if you would, instead of worrying about the letter of the law, instead of worrying about the commandments of men, if you would just serve me in truth, if you would just do that which is just. Now let's back up before we get to that. He says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. Do you think good is relative? Do you think good is sort of like beauty that is in the eye of the beholder? One person can look upon an object of art or upon someone and say, oh, that's a beautiful person, and another not even be fazed by it. You know, what is beauty? It's kind of relative to what we might see and think. But I'll tell you, beauty and goodness have a standard. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. If you go back to first usage, you're going to find the word good first used in the book of Genesis chapter 1. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, you have the 6 days of creation, and he makes all those things and he says, it is good. And at the end he says, it is good and it is very good. He's just defined what good is. He has showed thee what is good. What is good about creation? Is it the intricacy of it? Is it the awesome power of it? All those things certainly are good. But what it is that he's defined as good is it came out exactly like he purposed it. Now, if he takes it as a potter takes a clay and it goes to make into a vase or a bowl, and as he's doing, you remember one time he says that it marred in the potter's hand and he made it again as it seemed good in his sight. If the Lord said, let there be light, in verse 2 or 3 said, but it didn't come out just right, so he scrapped that. He said, let there be light. And no, that didn't come out right. And the third time he got it right, let there be light. Oh, that's exactly what I wanted. No, he said, let there be light, and there was light. He created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. The Spirit of the The Lord moved upon the face of the waters. He divided the day from night. You know, he called the day, the darkness night. He called the day, or the light, day. And he says the end of the first day, and he said, it's good. Good means exactly like God intended it. That's what good is. He has showed thee what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? He doesn't require of thee 10,000 rivers of oil. He doesn't require of thee thousands of rams. And I will say this to you, child of God, that he will never require of you something you cannot give. What you have to do is to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your mind, with all your strength. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think that's the way it's listed. You don't have to love the Lord your God with my understanding. You have to love him with your understanding. Yeah. You have to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to apply yourself to him. He says, do justly. Just do justly. What does that mean, to do justly? It means to give what is deserved, to give what is owed, to give what is worthy. You give honor to a man that honors due. Children are to honor your father and mother, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Why is that? Does he say honor your father and mother when they are right? I see some of you have multiple children. I find that I did a lot less right with my first one than I did my fourth one. We only have four. We learned some things as we went. We learned that this isn't really the way we need to do it. He didn't say to honor them when they're right. It says honor them. That's what's due and proper. It's what's just, is to honor them. Our God is worthy of our praise and adoration. You ever come to the house of God and I don't feel like singing today? Don't matter what you feel like. You come to the house of God, you sing praises unto the Lord because it's due him. It's what's just. It's just and right for us to ask of the Lord the petitions that we ask him and the things that we desire of him. Did you come to the house of God desiring him to fill this place and to be one in our midst and to commune with us? Do you think the Lord knew we had that desire before we came in? Did he know what the desire of our heart was when we arose from the... He knows all things about us. He knows what we stand in need of. He knows what our desire is. And I believe he's pleased to give it to us. He says if we delight ourselves in him, that he will give us the desires of our heart. He's a good God, and he's a great God, and a wonderful God, and he gives good things to them that ask. But it's right and proper to ask. We tried to speak about doctrine dropping as rain recently, and one of the illustrations of rain is that it comes in seasons. And you know, we come to the house of God regularly. We expect he's going to meet with us regularly, but he doesn't say that we meet without praying. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Ask of the Lord for rain in the time of rain. It's the right time for it. It's the right season for it. It's our annual meeting. Certainly the Lord will pour down a blessing. Don't assume it. Don't presume or be presumptuous about your prayers, but he says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Give unto the Lord those things that are just. And what's just is that we just do what he says do. This is the way that he's intended for us. He's intended for us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We ought to meet. He's commanded us to be baptized. We ought to be baptized. He's commanded us to eat the bread, drink the wine, and wash each other's feet. We ought to do those things. In the 13th chapter of John, he says, I, your Lord and Master, have commanded you to do these things. Ye call me Lord and Master. You say, well, for so I am. I am your Lord. This is what I told you ought to do. There's authority in the word of Jesus Christ in telling us what to do. It's just to simply give him what he asked. Now, you know what it says about his commandments? He says in 1 John, he says, this is to the love of God is to keep the commandments of God, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not complicated. God's not the author of confusion. There's a simplicity to the worship of God. And there's a simplicity in what he requires of us. Just do justly. To love mercy. I'm going to tell you, every one of us loves mercy when it's mercy towards us. I love thinking about the fact that I can approach unto Him and I'm not going to get what I deserve. That the Lord would grant unto me a blessing. That He would grant unto me beauty for ashes. That's a sobering and a glorious thought, that I can know that His mercy endures forever, and all I have to do is come and confess my sins before Him, and He's going to be faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness, and He's going to pour out a blessing. I pray that He'll pour out a blessing I can't contain, that I have to try to gather up as much as I can, that I have to work hard to remember and to receive as much of it as I can and to drink it in. But this scripture, I believe, is saying that you have to show mercy. You have to love mercy when it's the other way. You know the prayer that He gives as a model prayer. He says, "Forgive us our debts." That's loving mercy. "As we forgive those our debtors." That's not as easy. To forgive somebody that's hurt you, that's harmed you, that's made you look silly in the face of other people. Someone that's betrayed you. When you think that, you know, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows what I've been through. Nobody knows the betrayal of my friends and how hurt I am. I can tell you who knows. The Lord knows. Yes. Your sins and your iniquities betrayed His righteousness, and by His stripes you're healed. The Lord knows that. What does the Lord require of you but to love mercy? Be merciful unto others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And the last one He says is just to walk humbly with thy God. When you recognize that you're in the power of greatness, you're in the presence of God, just walk with Him. Just walk with Him. As you walk with Him, talk with Him. You know what Enoch did? Enoch lived for 365 years. That's a long time to live upon the earth. They lived a long time in those days. But he didn't live hardly a third of what some of his, I'm trying to think if they were predecessors or, you know, Methuselah lived 969 years. He lived 365 years, and the scripture says, and was not. And this is the testimony that he had, that he pleased God. He just walked with Him. It doesn't give us any complicated thing. It says he walked with God and was not. You know what that means? God took him. He was translated. The New Testament tells us he was translated that he should not see death because he had this testimony that he pleased God. All the Lord requires is that you walk with Him. Wherever He is, be there. You say, well, He's everywhere present, nowhere absent. That's absolutely true. But He said that I have purposed to put my name in Mount Zion. I have purpose that this is the place that I'm going to, I'm going to be with my people. This is the house of God. And in Jacob's case, he called it the gate of heaven. You want to know about heaven, come to the house of God. You're going to hear about heaven. You're not going to know all about it. There's going to be a lot of things we don't know, but that's where your Lord and your Savior Jesus Christ is. This is the kingdom of heaven. This is the part that you are to have until you have that next part. But he says simply this, is what the Lord requires, to walk humbly, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. May God give us the strength and wisdom to do so.